Invite you as you grab a seat to grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the table at the back there. You may have one of those. And if you don't have one of the John Scripture journals, there's also some of those on that table. And what that is just it's a Bible that has just the Gospel of John. On one side is the words, and on the other side is blank lines. And so you can take notes and follow along if you'd like to have one of those. So when you get to John, find the big number 11 and then kind of hang out right there, because that is exactly where we're going to be today. So John chapter 11. So we've been now for a year and 5 months in this book in the Gospel of John. We've made it through the first 10 chapters. Today we're starting chapter 11. And if you missed any of the sermons in this book, then you want to go back and hear them. They're all available on our YouTube channel or Podbean channel or Facebook. You can look up all those and find almost all of the sermons there from John, and you can even find almost all the sermons from our entire history, which goes back about 5 years. Now, as we start chapter 11 today, I want to start with a little Bible trivia question, and I tried this question out earlier this morning on a couple of people, and it worked, so I'm going to try it out on you now. Are you ready for this? Are y'all ready for the trivia? Okay. What is the shortest, what? You already know? What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Say it. Ready? Say it. Jesus. All right. Very good. I'm going to assume that most of you knew that. So the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Now, I'm going to give a little like side note here. I don't like sometimes the whole chapter and verse number thing. It's helpful to find when you're getting there, but the Bible was not written with chapter and verse numbers, and so it's great when you're trying to find where something is, but sometimes it creates these distinctions, and I think sometimes chapter and verse numbers, especially verse numbers, has contributed to biblical illiteracy and taking verses out of context and all that. But anyway, y'all know that the shortest verse in the Bible is that Jesus wept. Now, has she gone there yet? Okay. Do you know, without looking anyone, exactly where that is? You already looked. Did you know without looking? If I had a prize, I'd give you the prize for knowing exactly where it was. Yeah, give him a hand. He knew where it was. Okay. We know that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible, and probably most of you even know John 3:16, which is probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. But in John chapter 11 that we're going to study today and that we're going to also study next week, we are going to get to the shortest verse in the Bible. And here's the answer to the trivia question. Well, which one is it, Mike? John what? 11:35. So it's John 11:35. That's where it says Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Now you know the answer. So if someone asks you again, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? You can say Jesus wept, and it is in John 11:35. Okay, you got it. You're very good. Okay, now we're only going to get to about verse 22 or so today, maybe 27, 22, somewhere in there, 27. We won't get into the actual Jesus weeping part until next week. So if you want to get to that part, and then one of the big questions also is, why did Jesus cry? Why did he weep? Well, come back next week and we'll talk about it and we'll see if we can figure that out. But John chapter 11 is where we're going to be today. Now, in addition to containing the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11 to me contains a story that really is almost one of the strangest events in the Bible. I mean, we talked through John 9. Remember when Jesus healed the man born blind by spitting in the dirt and making the dirt? That's kind of weird. But I think that John chapter 11, in terms of weirdness, is pretty close to Jesus making the mud and dirt mixture that healed the blind man. But I think that when we read this story, if you're familiar with the story where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, I think that if you read that, we're prone sometimes to know the part of the story where Jesus raises Lazarus, to know that part really well, and to kind of jump into that part. Let's get to the part where Jesus does the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, which, spoiler alert, that's what happens at the end of the story. But we were real quick to jump to that part. But we might miss a lot of the details that happen, and every single word is given by the Holy Spirit through John when he wrote this down, so that we would learn something about God and something about God's nature and God's character. And if we don't slow down and really see some of the key small words even, we might miss the greater story and the greater thing that God's trying to teach us about himself by just kind of jumping into where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So what we're going to do is we're going to move. It's going to feel quick if you've been here. It's going to feel quicker than normal because we're going to cover 27 verses today. But we're going to pay attention as we read these to these little words and these little details that John gives us that really, if you read it and think about it, will probably leave you scratching your heads and thinking, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would Jesus do what he did in this story, in this instance? It just doesn't seem like a normal Jesus thing. So that's kind of where we're going to go today, is looking at these details of John chapter 11. Now, one other thing. Since it's the beginning of a new chapter, we're starting chapter 11. We just finished chapter 10. We always need to ask ourselves when we begin a new chapter, and really any time you're reading a story, if you just jump in the middle of a chapter, we always need to ask ourselves, well, where are we and when are we in the life of Jesus? Or if you're reading in the Old Testament about Moses, where are you and when are you in the life of Moses? So where are we and when are we in the life of Jesus in John chapter 11? Well, when John chapter 10 ends, which 10 comes right before 11, right? Y'all know this. When John chapter 10 ends, I want you to look at what verse 40 says, and Caden talked about this last week. So look at John 10, 40. If you have it in your Bible, it's just right there, right before that. It says he's talking about Jesus. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus as he left where he was, which was in and around Jerusalem, and he went to this place that was across the Jordan where John had been baptizing before. Now, that doesn't help a lot because it doesn't tell us the name of the town. It just says he went to this place where John had been baptizing before. So then we have to ask the question, well, does the Bible give us any indicator as to where that might be? If John was baptizing across the Jordan, can we investigate and find where might that be? Well, if you go all the way back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 verse 28 says this, that John the Baptist was doing his ministry in Bethany across the Jordan. Y'all got the name of the town? In Bethany across the Jordan. So where was John doing his ministry? In Bethany across the Jordan. Now, that was at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. If you jump ahead now 3 or so years to where we are at here in John chapter 10 and John chapter 11, when it says in John 10, 40 that Jesus went away across the Jordan to where John had been first baptizing, where is Jesus? Bethany. Which one, though? Across the Jordan. Very good. We're going to see in just a minute that there was more than one. Okay, so Jesus, when we get to end of John 10, move right into John chapter 11. Where is Jesus? He is in Bethany across the Jordan. Because if you look at verse 11, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now we got Lazarus in Bethany. Y'all see that? We got Lazarus in Bethany. And where is Jesus? Bethany. Okay, now we have to ask the question, is this the same Bethany or is there a different Bethany? Well, John tells us first that Lazarus was from Bethany and that Lazarus was sick. And we might be inclined to think, okay, Jesus is in Bethany. Lazarus is in Bethany. This is okay. This is good. Because if they're both in Bethany, then this has got to be like an easy one for Team Jesus here. Jesus is already there. They're sending this word that Lazarus is sick. This is going to be a pretty simple one. Jesus could just walk across town. Well, actually, that is not the case. Just kind of like there are two Odessas. And I learned the other day that there are two Santa Fes. There's a Santa Fe in Texas, and there's a Santa Fe in New Mexico. Do y'all know the difference? Did y'all know this? Santa Fe, Texas, Santa Fe, New Mexico. Well, in the Bible, in the time of Jesus, there are two Bethanies. There was Bethany across the Jordan, which is where Jesus is, where John the Baptist would have baptized people back in John chapter 1. There's that Bethany, and there's also the village of Bethany, and the village of Bethany is where Lazarus and his sisters were from. Well, that Bethany is actually really close to Jerusalem. We'll see in a minute that it tells us it's only about 2 miles. It was a kind of what we might think of as a suburb. Bethany, suburb of Jerusalem, that's where Lazarus and his family were from. But then the Bethany where Jesus is at, and we'll see this in a little bit too, is anywhere from 20 to 100 miles away. You see the difference here? So it's not like Jesus is in Bethany, Lazarus in Bethany, this is going to be a piece of cake. Jesus is a long way away. Well, why is he a long way away? Does anyone remember? Because in and around Jerusalem, Jesus had been multiple times, there had been murder attempts on his life. They tried to stone him back in John 10 and 9 and 8. They tried to arrest him because he was making all these claims about himself. So Jesus left that area because his life was in danger, and he's gone to the Bethany across the Jordan, but he gets this word that what? That his friend Lazarus is sick and Lazarus is in the other Bethany. Okay, so that is where we are. There's two Bethanies. Jesus is in one. Lazarus and his sisters are in the other. Now when we get to John chapter 11, one more thing and then we're going to start digging into the text. When is this happening? Right? We got where it's happening. We got two Bethanies. Well, when is this actually happening? Well, in John chapter 10, verse 22 and following, we see that this stuff is happening during a festival. Does anyone remember? It was called the Feast of... Feast of Tabernacles is chapter 8, chapter 9. This is Feast of Dedication. You can read that back in John 10, 22. Feast of Dedication is like a wintertime kind of December event. Well, when we read from John 10, 22 and keep reading in John chapter 11, just a little bit later after the story of Lazarus, we see that the next Passover is about to happen. Passover is a springtime thing, March, April. So do you see the time frame? We got Feast of Dedication, which is at the end of chapter 10. We got Passover, which is near the end of chapter 11. So this time frame is right in there, either sometime between December, January, February. And this next Passover that comes up in John chapter 11 is the Passover where Jesus was crucified. Do you see how close we're getting to the end of Jesus's life? And I think this is significant here because John has 21 chapters. And the first 10 cover the first like 33 years of his life. When we get here to this part of John chapter 10, John chapter 11, John slows down in the rest of the book from 11 to 21. It only covers like 3 months. You see how much John focuses in now on this last few months of Jesus' life, especially leading up to the moments of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Okay, so where are we? We're in two Bethanies. When is this happening? Sometime between December, January, February in the year that Jesus was crucified. Okay, we got all that out of the way. Now let's dig in and see what goes on here. So John chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Okay, so John the apostle who wrote this book, he presents us with a problem. Well, what's the problem? The problem is that Lazarus is sick. He is ill. And John wants us to know that Lazarus is sick because in the first few verses, these first three or four verses, the word ill or sickness, depending on which translation you have, comes up six times. John wants us to know that Lazarus is actually really sick. Verse 2 tells us, well, which Mary might we be talking about? Because y'all know there's Mary, the mother of, and there's Mary Magdalene. Okay, well, which one are we dealing with here? Which Mary might John be telling us about? Is this Mary, the mother of Jesus? Well, verse 2 actually says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the Mary of actually the next chapter of John chapter 12, who put the expensive ointment on Jesus' feet, wiped it with her hair. That is the Mary that is the connection here. So it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now look at verse 3. It says, so the sisters sent to him, that would be Jesus, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So Mary and Martha, who were in the one Bethany by Jerusalem, they knew where Jesus was. They were really close friends, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. They knew where Jesus was, and they send a message to Jesus, which again, it's hard for us to imagine. If I want to send you a message, I can send you a message right now, and you'll have it, right? Back in the day, 2,000 years ago, there was no instant messaging. It was, I'm going to have to get someone who I know, someone who I love, and they're going to have to travel multiple days to go to wherever Jesus was to take this message. You see, they would have sent a messenger. It would have cost them probably a significant amount of money to get the message from where they were at in Bethany to where Jesus was in the other Bethany so that they could tell Jesus what? That he whom you love, that Lazarus is ill, that Lazarus was sick. Now, I want you to notice this relationship here, this relationship between Lazarus, Jesus, Mary, and Martha. Verse 3, it says, "The sister sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill." We might read that and we might think, okay, Jesus loved everybody, right? We're going to talk about why that is so significant in a minute. Don't let go of the fact here that they said, Jesus, he whom you love is ill. Now look at verse 4. It says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said this." When he heard that Lazarus was sick, when Jesus heard it, he said this, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, if we just read that verse and we don't read the rest of the story, if we just read verse 4 and don't keep reading, we might think, well, this is good news. Jesus is going to do another miraculous healing. I mean, it says here, Jesus says, this sickness does not lead to death. And we know from reading earlier in this book and knowing what we know about Jesus, we know that Jesus had the full ability to heal people of all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Just a few chapters ago, we already talked about this. He healed the man who was born blind. And so we know that Jesus has this ability to heal people of all kinds of sickness. So when they send word to Jesus, when Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, this isn't a big problem for Jesus, right? It's not a very big deal that Lazarus is sick. But look at what Jesus says about this sickness. And this is one of those things that's weird. Listen to what Jesus says about this sickness. Jesus says, when he got the word that Lazarus was sick, he says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus, you're saying that Lazarus is sick, and this sickness is what it is for. It is intended. It has a purpose. The sickness of Lazarus has a purpose, and the purpose is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through the sickness. Hold on, Jesus. Sickness can be for the glory of God. Sickness can be for the glory of Jesus. I mean, that doesn't sound right to me. Sickness is of the devil. Sickness is from the devil. Sickness is caused by the devil. Sickness cannot be for the glory of God, Jesus. It doesn't make sense to us that way. But do you remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3? Flip back. You're in John 11. Just one page, maybe two, to John chapter 9. I want you to see that this way of thinking was regular for Jesus. Okay? John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is where the man was born blind and Jesus heals him. Listen to what Jesus says in John 9, 1 through 3. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but what? But that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" So back in John 9, 1 through 3, why, according to Jesus himself, was the man born blind? Why did he have to live through a life of difficulty as a blind boy, living through childhood, growing up being blind? Why did he have to be a beggar even as an adult and live through the difficulties of being blind? Jesus himself says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Do you see this? This doesn't line up with what our culture wants us to think about Jesus. Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now back to John 11 and what we're studying for today. Lazarus is sick. And Lazarus isn't just a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road on a street in Jerusalem. Lazarus is what? He is a dear friend of Jesus. He's Lazarus who Jesus loves. And why is Lazarus who Jesus loves sick? for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Folks, it's hard to argue with Jesus here. God glorifies himself. God glorifies Jesus. How? Through sickness, through suffering, even when we don't understand why. We'll talk about that again a little more at the end. But I want you to keep reading and let's see. Let's say, okay, surely it's going to get better. Surely. Jesus is in the other Bethany. Mary and Martha have sent word that Lazarus is sick. Jesus has said, this sickness is not end in death. It's for the glory of God. Surely it's going to get better. Look at verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister. I'm sorry. Yeah, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We see now what? That Jesus loves them. Do you see the connection here? Jesus loves them. We already read that back just a few verses ago. They sent word to Jesus and they said, hey, he whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. And now it is saying here again that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I want to show you something here. This one you're going to be like, no, Russell, you're wrong. Go study and see if I'm wrong. Send me an email later, but I'm telling you, listen. Right here in John chapter 11, when it says, verse 3, Lord, he whom you love is sick. And verse 5, when it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The uses of the word love here, specifically talking about Jesus loving a particular person or a particular group of people, because here it's just three. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These are the first uses of the word love of Jesus directed specifically at a specific person in all the Gospel of John. Did you hear me? Do I need to say that again? This is the first time in the Gospel of John that it specifically says Jesus loves this particular person. Now listen, you're going to say, Russell, what about John 3:16? I get it. John 3:16, for God so loved who? The world that he gave his one and only son. I get that. But when you read the Gospel of John, and I looked at this and I looked at this and I looked at this because I knew that me saying this might shock you, but it is the first time in the Gospel from chapters 1 to chapter 10, it's nowhere in there that it says Jesus loved a particular person until we get to John chapter 11. This is a big deal. Jesus, what? He loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, it would be wrong to say that Jesus didn't love anybody before this, okay? He did. He absolutely loved the people that he interacted with. He loved the people that he healed. Jesus was a loving person, but this is the first time it actually says that Jesus loved a particular person or a particular group of people. Okay, let's get back to the text now. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they had, as we see here, they had a deeply personal and a deeply loving relationship with Jesus. Let's keep reading and see what happens next. We might think, at the end of verse 5, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We might read that and we might think, okay, Jesus loves them. This is good news. Like, we already know that Jesus has incredible ability and power, and now we're being told that he loves them. This is the first time it's said that. We can assume that something great is about to happen. Surely the next sentence says something like this, that when Jesus heard that Lazarus, who he loved, was sick, that he spoke healing over Lazarus, and Lazarus was instantly healed, and everyone was amazed and glorified God. That's what we might expect this verse 6 to say. We might expect verse 6 to say that when Jesus heard that Lazarus, who he loved, was sick, that he sent word for Lazarus to maybe eat a dirt and a spit combination and he'd be healed. Or some kind of something that Jesus, he was going to surely send the cure and it was going to take care of Lazarus. I mean, we know from this book that Jesus can heal from a distance even, right? We know that Jesus touched people and healed them. He put the mud mixture on the blind man's eyes and later he was healed. We know even that Jesus, if you go back at John 4, Jesus healed a boy from a distance of 20 miles, right? Jesus has the ability to heal on command. And we might expect verse 6 to say something like, Jesus did that. But look at what it says. Verse 5 and 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus, this is bad. This is bad news. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha went to considerable expense to send a messenger to you to tell you, as you're in this Bethany across the Jordan, that Lazarus was sick. And they were hoping that you would send the cure, that you would at least say a word or think the thought, Jesus, and Lazarus could be healed. But Jesus gets the word that Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. And what does Jesus do? He stayed put 2 more days. Do you see how uncharacteristic of Jesus this is? Jesus would heal people who came to him. People would come to him from all over the place, and he would heal them. And Jesus, who is now being told, we're being told he loves these people, what does he do? He gets the word, and he stays where he's at. That means, and we can assume this, that means more suffering for Lazarus, more sickness for Lazarus, more time that Mary and Martha had to watch their sick brother be sick and suffer. But Jesus, you said through the messenger that this sickness does not lead to death, that it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified to it. But you get the word, Jesus, that Lazarus is sick, and you stay there 2 more days? That doesn't sound loving to me. You ever thought about that? It doesn't sound loving to me that Jesus would get a word that someone he loves is sick and not go instantly or heal him instantly. But that's exactly what he did. Lazarus, who Jesus loves, is sick. He gets the word, and he stayed where he was 2 more days. Let's read verse 7 now. It says, then after this, that would be after the 2 days. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go again to Judea. So Jesus gets the word that Lazarus is sick. He says the sickness does not lead to death, but he stays right where he is for 2 more days. And he does not instantly go. Look at verse 8 now. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Remember, this is Bethany. That's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. If you go right back into chapter 10, go back into chapter 9, we see multiple murder and arrest attempts of Jesus. Jesus' disciples didn't always have good memories, kind of like me. He had to remind them of things over and over. But they remembered that Jesus was a wanted man. They remembered seeing people pick up stones and try to throw those stones at Jesus to kill him. They remembered seeing people trying to arrest Jesus. And Jesus, you want to go back there now? The place where you were just trying to be arrested not that long ago, you want to go back? Why does Jesus go back? Because he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He loved them, and even though his life was wanted back there in that area, he said, let's go to Bethany. And listen, it kind of sounds like bad news that Jesus wasn't willing to go or heal or do something for Lazarus right then, but listen, the love of Jesus for Lazarus and his family, the love of Jesus for them motivated him to go right into danger, and even though he knew it was dangerous. Don't miss the love here. But you know what? Jesus knew that nothing was going to happen to him. Jesus knew the exact moment and how he was going to die. He knew that he was going to die by crucifixion. So he knew that if he was going to Bethany, nothing was going to happen. But his disciples were like, not real sure. Like, Jesus, are you sure you want to go there? Are you sure you're going to go back there where you are a wanted man? Jesus says, let's go. Now look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is kind of just giving a little proverb here, like Jewish rabbis sometimes would say something that I don't really know what that means, but there's a little deeper meaning here. What Jesus is saying here in verses 9 and 10 is, as long as he is on the earth, as long as he is alive, he is going to carry out and do the will of God, the work that God the Father sent him to earth to do. Jesus, as long as he is alive, is going to heal people. He is going to minister to people. He's eventually going to go and give his life on the cross. He's saying, as long as it is day, and that's what day refers to in verse 9. The day is here, the day is now, and so I'm going to do the work that God has sent me to do as long as it is day. Well, in verse 10, when it says night, night is referring to the time of his crucifixion. We talked about this a while back. When Jesus died, when he died on the cross and was placed in the tomb, he was not doing any type of miraculous work on the earth as far as what people could see in the moment. He was not healing people. He was not casting out demons. When Jesus was dead, you could say it was night. Night is coming, Jesus says, and as long as it is day, I'm going to do the works that God sent me to do. Jesus was going to do eventually the greatest miracle of all, which was what? Which was to forgive the sins of all who believe. If you think about this moment here, what Jesus said back in John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. So when we see Jesus talking about light of the world back in John 9, and we get here to John chapter 11, what does Jesus say? He actually mentions this whole light of the world thing again. I am the light of the world. And Jesus is saying, I am going to do what God has sent me to do, and it is going to bring great glory to me. It is going to bring great glory to God. As long as I am here, I'm going to do this work. And so Jesus is referring to himself when he says, I am the light of the world. Now let's read verses 11 to 13. After he said these things, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, that seems like, okay, that's good, Jesus. Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's going to wake back up, right? That's how life works most of the time, right? You fall asleep when you're sick, and then you wake back up, and sometimes you feel better. So the disciples are hearing Jesus say this thing that Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they think, okay, this is not going to be so bad after all. And Jesus even says at the end of verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, what we have to do is we have to read this, and then we need to kind of compare it to some other things in the New Testament, because sleep here doesn't mean sleep like you and me think sleep. Falling asleep in this life for the biblical writers, and we see this even in the Old Testament, and we see it through the New Testament, falling asleep in this life sometimes meant death. Do you see that? Lazarus is not just taking a nap here because he's feeling bad and has a fever. And Jesus is about to tell them in a minute that Lazarus has actually died. Let me give you some examples where you can read this and see that sleep is used like this. In Matthew 27, 52, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, in Acts 13, 36, 1 Corinthians 15, 6, and 51, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. All of those speak of death, of dying in this life, dying in this body. They speak of death as sleeping. Got it? So when Jesus says that Lazarus was asleep, what did he mean? He meant Lazarus has died, but the disciples didn't quite understand it yet. They were still thinking, okay, if Lazarus is asleep, he's going to wake back up. But that is not what Jesus meant. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Okay, Jesus, now we understand you. Remember, Jesus would use these little weird symbols and imagery sometimes. We don't really know what you mean. Now, Jesus, you're being plain with us. Now we understand what you're saying. Lazarus hasn't just fallen asleep. Lazarus is dead. Okay, now let's read all of 14 and 15. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Now, I want you to think about this. You ever heard anyone say, well, maybe you have heard someone say this, so-and-so died and I'm glad about it, right? I saw some faces, right? We don't normally talk that way unless it's somebody you really don't like, right? Jesus has just said, Lazarus is dead. And the very next word out of his mouth is, and for your sake, I am glad. Jesus, what's wrong with you? You should be sad. You shouldn't be glad that your good friend Lazarus has died. Well, let's look at Jesus' explanation for why he was glad that Lazarus died. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, the sake of his disciples, for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that, here's the purpose statement, so that you may believe, let us go to him. Why was Jesus glad that he wasn't there? Why was Jesus glad that Lazarus has died? He says, for I was glad that I wasn't there so that for your sake you might what? You might believe. Jesus, do y'all see how strange this sounds compared to everything that we might think about Jesus? Jesus, what else is there for them to believe? Think about everything that they've seen, everything that they've witnessed Jesus do, all of the miracles, all of his teachings. These guys to whom Jesus is speaking have seen him do all kinds of mighty and marvelous and miraculous things. And Jesus is now saying, I'm glad my friend died. I'm glad he died so that you may believe. What do you want us to believe, Jesus? These guys have already devoted their lives to him. They've committed themselves to him. What else is there to believe, Jesus? What we're going to see later is he takes it up a notch, if you want to put it that way. He takes it up a notch because what Jesus is about to do is going to strengthen their faith in a way that it hasn't been strengthened yet. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. So why did Jesus let Lazarus die? Why did he stay put where he was? Why didn't he heal Lazarus? He said, one, because I love them. I love Mary and I love Martha and I love Lazarus. And then Jesus says, for you, my disciples, I'm glad he died so that you may believe. And we're going to see what he does later. Now look at verse 16. It says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I think this kind of tells us that Thomas didn't quite get what was going on here. Like this is funny. We should read this, and it should cause us to laugh. Like Thomas is like, well, if it's good that Lazarus died, and if it made Jesus glad, let's go die too. Like let's just go with Lazarus, and let's die, because apparently Jesus thinks it's good for people to die now. Let's just go and die with him. Thomas was a little bit immature here. He grows up later, but that was his response. Okay, now let's look at verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, this was to the Bethany where Lazarus was. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. How many days? 4 days. So we get to verse 17. Jesus and his disciples left the other Bethany, the Bethany where they were, the Bethany across the Jordan, and they traveled to the Bethany where Lazarus and his family were from. And it says when they got there that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, if you spend a lot of time trying to figure out the math here, you might get confused and you might not come up with a solid answer. But let me just kind of just put some stuff out there for you to think about. There were no cars, there were no buses, there were no airplanes. So Jesus and his disciples, to get from Bethany where they were to Bethany where Lazarus was from, would have either had to walk, they would have had to ride a donkey or a camel or something like that. And I said this a while ago, the distance was as close as 20 miles and as much as 100 miles. And so travel was absolutely slow. So when Jesus finally got the word, finally decided he was going to head down there, it took him several days to get there. And when he got there, not only was Lazarus dead, he died and he had been placed in a tomb, and he had been in the tomb how many days? 4. One more thing that we might read over and not think too much about. We might read that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Okay, big deal. So what? Let's keep reading. I want to point out why John tells us that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. This is important. Does anyone know why? Anybody? Okay, you might learn something. Why does John tell us Lazarus had been dead for 4 days? There was a tradition that was popular among the Jewish people in this time. The tradition said that when a person died, that their spirit would hover above their body for 3 days. You see that? That the spirit of the person would hover above the body for 3 days. And at any time during those 3 days, the spirit of the person could go back into the body and the person could come back alive. Y'all see this? But the tradition that was popular said after the third day, it's too late. After the third day, when you get into day four, it's impossible. There's no possibility of being raised to life after the fourth day. In fact, if you think back, spoiler alert, after Jesus raises Lazarus, that's not the first resurrection that Jesus did, is it? There's several others that Jesus did before. All of those were either close to instant or within like the same day. Do you see that? And so people back then, they could have easily doubted. Well, he didn't really raise those people from the dead. They were in this state while their body and their spirit was hovering up here. So Jesus didn't really bring those other people back to life. It was just the spirit kind of decided to come back and they came back alive. So what happens here? Jesus waited and he made sure that they all knew Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. He's not like kind of dead. He's dead. What movie is that from? Someone tell me. Princess Bride. Thank you. Right. He's dead. That's why Jesus waited the 4 days. Okay. Back to our text now. Verse 18 and 19. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Jesus is getting close to Bethany, when he's getting close to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus was from, it seems that the word kind of started to get back to Jesus. He was getting close, and it seems like, man, someone sent a messenger to and saw Jesus kind of on the horizon, and then they come running back to Mary and Martha to tell them. But also notice what it says here. It says that many of the Jews, and Jews is capitalized. Do you see that? It says many of the Jews had come out to comfort Mary and Martha over now. Day three is past. It's day four. There's no hope. It's time to have a funeral, okay? That's what's going on here. So many of the Jews had come out from Jerusalem and probably the other areas to comfort Mary and Martha. And what that tells us is that Mary and Martha were obviously really closely associated with the local Jewish religious life. They would have had family and friends and acquaintances, kind of like you, right, in the room. They would have had family, friends, and acquaintances in the local Jewish religious life. And many of them came out to grieve with them over now. It's the fourth day and Lazarus is dead. Now look at verse 20. It says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So the whispers start to happen. The whispers are, Jesus is getting close. He's on his way. He's almost here. Maybe someone recognized him again and brought word back to Mary and Martha. Hey, Jesus is getting close to town. And so Martha, she left the house and runs out to where Jesus is. And what did Mary do? It says that she stayed home. Now look at verse 21. It says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Jesus, if you could have come sooner, he would be alive. We sent someone to tell you. We sent a messenger to go tell you. That's why we sent someone several days ago, Jesus, because we know that you could have done something about it. Why didn't you act on my timetable, Jesus? You ever ask that question? Why didn't you act on my timetable, Jesus? We sent someone and you could have done something, Jesus. I think that is the tone in her voice. Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But listen, she still has hope in her voice. Look at what she says. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give it to you. Martha, as devastated as she is that her brother has died, and we've sent a messenger and tried to tell you to get you here sooner, Jesus, as devastated as she is, she has hope because she knew Jesus well enough to know that he could do anything that God the Father gave him to do. He could ask God the Father, and God the Father would do it for the Son. I want you to see what happens next, though. Verse 23, 24. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Jesus tells Martha, she's sad, she's devastated because her brother has died. If you'd just been here, Jesus, he wouldn't be dead. And what does Jesus say? "Your brother will rise again." But then she kind of responds, and she's like, "Well, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day." So Martha would have had this idea that she would have learned in her church services at the local Jewish synagogue. She would have learned that there was an event coming that she calls the resurrection at the last day, which is at the end of time when history ends, that there was going to be something called a resurrection. And at that time, at that day, that Lazarus would come back alive. And she had confidence that that would happen. But look at what Jesus says. She says, "I know Lazarus will rise again at the last day," verse 25. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus drops an absolute bombshell here, and you might have heard this one before. "I am the resurrection and the life." What is Jesus saying to Martha here? Martha was believing in a day in the future where there would be an event called the resurrection that would happen on an uncertain day in an uncertain time. And she knew that that was going to happen, but she was speaking to one here. She was speaking to one, Jesus Christ, God the Son, who was about to make that day a resurrection day. Do you see that? She was hopeful. There's going to be a resurrection down the road. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm about to make a resurrection happen." You remember what John said back in John chapter 1? John said about Jesus, he said, "In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men." Remember that? "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John opened his book, this Gospel of John, by saying that Jesus was the one at the beginning of time through whom and by whom all things in the universe were created, and that in Jesus, in himself, within himself, was life. No one was giving life to Jesus. Jesus was the giver of life. And as God the Son, Jesus was always and eternally the giver of life, never the receiver of life. That's back in John 1. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now we get here to John chapter 11, and Jesus says of himself, "Not only am I the giver of life, I am also the resurrection. I am the one who gives life after death." I want you to listen to these beautiful words of D.A. Carson. He says this about this statement of Jesus, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Carson says this. He says, "Jesus's concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. Just as he not only gives bread from heaven, but is himself the bread of life, so also he not only raises the dead on the last day, but he is himself the resurrection and the life. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of him who is Jesus." And listen what Jesus says after he calls himself the resurrection and the life. Read all of 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus has made this claim multiple times throughout the Gospel of John. "Believe in me and live forever. Whoever believes in me will live forever and ever. They will have everlasting life." And Jesus adds a part here, though. He adds it here in John 11, that whoever lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The NIV, if you have NIV, it says, "The one who lives and believes in me, even though they die, yet will he live. Or New American Standard says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. King James says that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Holman Christian, I'll tell you why I'm doing this in a second. Holman Christian says, the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Listen, Jesus is not saying that if you have enough faith, you won't die. Do you hear me? He is not saying that if you have enough faith, you won't die. Jesus is certainly pointing to the fact that death will happen in this life, but through when, however your translation says it, when that happens, when death happens for you, and that is the wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23, that death in this body, death in this life is not the final word. It is not the final end for everyone who believes in Jesus. Do you see what he is saying here? Everyone who believes in me, though he die, when he die, yet shall he live. And then Jesus goes on to say, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. When death in this body comes your way, if you are in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, if you are one of his, if you're one of the sheep who has heard his voice, believed in him, and followed his voice, the moment that your heart stops beating in this life, the moment that you take your last breath in this life, you will awaken. You will open your eyes. And the moment you pass from this life into the next life and open your eyes, you will see the beautiful face of Jesus and you will never die again. And this is according to Jesus himself right here. Whoever believes in me shall live forever and ever. And then let's look at the end now. Verse 25, 26, 27. Starting at the end of verse 26, Jesus is saying this to Martha, and he says, do you believe this? Next verse. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I love Martha's response here. She doesn't simply say, yes, Lord, I believe that what you are saying is true. Though she says that, she says, yes, I believe this. Look at it again. She says, yes, Lord. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus says, do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe what? That you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Do you know what John 20, 30, and 31 say? I say it almost every Sunday. I'm going to read it to you this time so you see it. John 20, 30 and 31 say this. This is why John wrote the book. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these I've written about, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John says near the end of this book, this is why he wrote this book. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what does Martha say when Jesus asked her, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even though he dies? What does she say? She says, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Her response to, do you believe this, is almost exactly the same as why John said he wrote this book. Martha believes that Jesus is the one who John has been writing about over and over. Not that Jesus is just a healer or a gift giver or a bread maker or a crowd feeder or an example for life and love and mercy and grace. Though he is all of those things, Martha doesn't just believe that. She believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, sent by God into the world to do the complete mission of God, which was what? Which would be happening very soon, which was him going to the cross to save sinners from their sins. We're going to end here. We're going to end right here. You already know what happens. I've already said it a few times. We're going to finish this next week, but I want to make a few closing applications and we'll be done. I already said it. Why did John write this book? Like I literally just said it. Why did he write this book? So that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. So the first application is the same, is believe the gospel of Jesus Christ today if you never have. John wrote this book so that you would believe. Number two, I made this application back when we studied John chapter 9, and I kind of hinted at it a while ago, but I think we need to learn this. We must have a category in our minds, in our theology, in our thinking about God. We must have a category for God's sovereignty over our suffering. And I mean that every time I say it. We must have a category in our minds that includes not just God's sovereignty over other people's suffering, but God's sovereignty over my suffering. And if we take it a step further, and this is one of the weird things from this story, if we take it a step further, we should have a place in our thinking about the love of God that allows us to suffer in order to see his glory. Man, did you hear that? We should have a category in our minds and our thinking about God that allows us to see that the love of God can allow us to suffer in order to see his glory, because that is exactly what happens in this story. Did you see it? Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and so what did he do? He stayed where he was and let Lazarus suffer and die. It's just the way it's written, folks. You can read it right off the page. So we must have a category in our thinking about God and about his love that sees that God may allow us to suffer in order to see his glory. That's exactly what happened to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Sometimes, think about this. Tell me, if you're in a season of suffering right now, you might not see it. But sometimes we see the glory of God shine most brightly in the midst of our suffering. Sometimes we might not see it at the exact moment that the suffering is happening. Sometimes it might be the next day or the next week. Sometimes it might be a year down the road or two. But sometimes we see the glory of God shining most brightly because of our suffering. But also know this, folks. When that happens, when you are suffering, we have to see you do not suffer alone. Jesus is with you in the midst of the suffering. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to close here. This is how the Apostle Paul said it about himself. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He had experienced a long period of suffering, and he asked God to take it away. Y'all know the thorn in the flesh. You've heard of this. He asked God to take it away. And what does Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, with our sufferings, and even in our death. But he also works all of those things for the glory of God and to help us see the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of this day. Thank you for the gift of your people. Thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. Father, I pray that as we wrap up our time together, what you would do is you would work through your Holy Spirit to teach us these truths. Father, these truths are difficult. It's difficult to read that someone who Jesus loved, that he would let them suffer and die. Father, it's difficult to hear that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and so when he got the word that Lazarus was sick, he stayed put for 2 days. It's difficult, Lord. And Lord, some of us know that difficulty, that we've suffered or we've been suffering, and we call out to you and we say, Lord, take this suffering away. Deliver me from this suffering. Rescue me from this suffering. And Lord, it seems that it's a day or 2 days or 3 days or 5 days or a year. Father, I pray for everyone in the room who may either be in that situation or who has gone through that situation. Lord, if they're in that situation right now, I pray that what you would do is you would teach them from your word, from the Savior Jesus Christ, Father, that this is for the glory of God. Father, even though they can't see it and they can't understand, I pray you help them see that they can suffer for the glory of God. And Father, that they would know that at the same time they are suffering, that Jesus Christ, the Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is with them and walking with them in the moment of suffering. Father, I pray that you would help all of our suffering, whether we make it through, or Father, whether we're in the midst of it right now, whatever the season of suffering may be, I pray you would help all of us to see, Lord, that you are with us every moment in the suffering, and that the story of glory is coming one day. That one day we will have the story of how you glorified yourself in the midst of our suffering. And Father, I pray for the rest of us, if everything's good, if everything's fine, and we're not really suffering, everything's great. I pray that what you would do is you would help us to be people who love like Jesus loved. Father, that we would walk to the people who are suffering, walk with them in the midst of the suffering, and help point their eyes to Jesus in the midst of their suffering. Father, I pray in all this you would help us to know that no matter what is going on, you love us. Whether we see it or feel it or not, we don't base your love for us based on feelings. We base it on the truth of your word. Help us to know that you love us. And I pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.